Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here again today, and we'd like to take the opportunity to welcome each of you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday. We're starting a new week. I wish America could start over again in righteousness. Sadly, our nation is profusely wicked. You know, you watch the news, you read the news articles, and you see we are quickly deteriorating fastly. I mean, it is though everything is going awry. The hypocrisy today is immeasurable. You know, I watched a little clip the other day how AOC was castigating Clarence Thomas on the Supreme Court, Alito, others for stocks, trading, perks, whatever the case might be. But then it comes out on her. She's not married to that man. But she put down she was married so he can travel on the taxpayer money free. So wherever she goes, Europe, wherever, anywhere she travels, by putting her mate, her partner down as her husband, he gets free travel. But they're not married. They're shacking up. And so he doesn't have to divulge his financial status. They don't know what he's doing, etc., because he's not really married. So they play both ends from the middle. It just shows you how the whole system is rotten, it is stinking, and it is corrupt. And as I said some weeks ago, this nation is being destroyed by our government. It is not we, the people. It is the tyrannical leadership. And believe you me, these people don't want to give in or give up or relinquish their evil power whatsoever. These people are demonically influenced. I wouldn't say they were all demon-possessed, but they are certainly demonically influenced. I believe some are, without a doubt, demon-possessed. Washington, D.C. does not stand for District of Columbia. It stands for demonically controlled. Every power, every entity. That's what Paul was speaking of in Ephesians chapter 6. Against the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world in high places. He's not necessarily talking about the atmosphere, not talking about height and the heavenlies. He's talking about spiritual wickedness in high places relative to those who serve. Ephesians 6 and 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Government quickly becomes corrupt. It comes corrupt quickly because men do not pray. They certainly don't read their Bible. They have no fellowship, no relationship with Jesus, the Lord's Christ. But there is an answer. God Almighty. God Almighty is still in control. He still sits on his most holy throne. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 6 says, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, for thou art great, and thy name is great in might. He's a great, almighty God. When something is almighty, that means there's no room for anyone else to be mighty or mightier. He's almighty. He's going to return to this earth one day and rule with a rod of iron. I rejoice to see that day when God, through his Son Jesus Christ, sits on his throne and we will live and an atmosphere of righteousness. The good thing is, you and I will be immortal. You and I will be incorruptible. If you're a part of the body of Christ, he was the first fruits because he was the first resurrection into immortality. He's the down payment. He's the guarantee. He's the security that the redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the church, the body of Christ, are going to receive immortal and corruptible bodies. You won't need to sleep, rest. You can't get sick. All of that involves mortality and corruption. To think that can never, ever be applicable to the redeemed washed in the blood of the Lamb. I believe the apostles will also be with glorified bodies, but they will rule the 12 tribes of Israel. They will rule over the nation of Israel, but they too see will be glorified, the apostles that Christ chose in the beginning of his ministry. They will receive glorified bodies as well because they would be deemed messianic Jews. They will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. And because of their immortality, them being incorruptible, they can judge righteously. I want to play a song today, very perky, powerful. It's entitled Good God Almighty, The Old Paths.
Good God Almighty, I hope you'll find me praising your name no matter what comes. I can't count the times I've called your name some broken night, and you showed up and patched me up like you do every time. I get amnesia, I forget that you keep coming around. Good God Almighty, I hope you'll find me praising your name no matter what comes. 'Cause I know where I'd be without your mercy. So I keep praising your name at the top of my lungs.
Tell me, is he good?
He's good.
Tell me, is he God?
Praise him in the noontime, praise him when the sun goes down, love him in the morning.
my friend, is of a truth. Good God Almighty. David said in Psalms 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. We need to praise the Lord and magnify his holy and blessed name. Amen. We want today to look at Psalms 37, verse 15. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. This speaks to the law of reciprocity. Do not be fooled. Do not grow weary. All men will reap that whatsoever they sow. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, Paul said, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Paul admonishes the church at Galatia, do not be deceived. God is not going to be mocked. America, Canada, Europe, all the nations around the world, do not deceive yourselves. God Almighty will not be mocked. The worst deception is self-deception, self-deceit, an unwillingness to change, an unwillingness to embrace the truth of God's word. James 1:22 said, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. When you hear the word of God, the pure, unadulterated word of God, you should embrace it. You should hold fast to it. Don't be just a hearer. Be a doer. Not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There are a lot of people that work vigorously to deceive their own lives. They are determined to believe something that is erroneous, something that is laden with error, and they refuse to hear the truth of God's word. People want to argue everything seemingly today in the scriptures. They don't argue it from an apologist theological disposition. They argue it from false doctrine, false teaching. You give them the word of God. I preach the Bible here at the Voice of Evangelism. Jesus says there is no marriage in heaven. Yet people will say we're going to go there and spend 7 years at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Such absolute fallacy. Fallacy. You give them the scriptures, or you ask them, show me the church in heaven. Someone said to me the other day, the church is in heaven. Show me where it says church in heaven. Or there's some kind of application, connotation, implication. Show it. They can't. You give them the truth. They refuse it. They're going to believe a lie. And they're going to be very, very sorrowful that they would not embrace the truth. Listen, I used to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I was taught it. My grandparents were taught it. My parents were taught it. But it is a fallacy. It is a mendacity. And we got people out here today who are so unwilling to change according to the scriptures. You don't align yourself. You don't align yourself with a denomination, an institution, an organization. You align yourself with God and his word. I hear it all the time. So do you. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture. Well, sadly, many are going to be waiting a long, long time. It saddens my heart, but I believe with all of my heart, just like with my personal walk with God, when I sought God with all of my heart, poured my heart out to God in prayer and fasting, He showed me the error of my way. People today will just accept flippant disinformation. They just believe anything, anyway. But I'm telling you, it's like a vortex. We're in a vortex, and it's going to only increase. It's going to escalate. You will hear more fallacy and more heresy in the coming days than you've ever heard before. You say, how can you say that? Because I know the Bible. Matthew 24:11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive a few. Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? They shall deceive many. Many. Many are going to be deceived. I look at our nation. We are the embodiment. We are the personification of filth and degradation. I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it. I'm not going to sit by and not say or do anything. I'm going to stand for that which is right. Psalms 94:16, who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? God asked the question, who's going to stand? Who's going to wield and wave the bloodstained banner of Jesus Christ? Who's going to preach the word of God without compromise? Who's going to stand for that which is just and right? I look at our nation. 6 million illegal immigrants have crossed this border, southern border, since Biden became the president. That is the entire size of the state of South Carolina, the population. It's been said AI will replace 1 in 4 jobs. That's 25%, if I understand math and fractions. 25%, 1 out of 4. And yet they say we need these illegal immigrants for labor in America. There's not going to be enough jobs for these people. There's not already enough infrastructure. There are not enough schools, enough highways, enough hospitals, enough restaurants. This stuff is not there for this. As you grow, you build. You just don't dump 5 million plus people in a nation or a state or wherever and expect all the infrastructure to be there, because they didn't anticipate that magnitude of growth. But that's where we are. That's where we are. We're in a very, very, very dangerous state. I've said it now going on 2 years. Between now and the November election in 2024, this is the most dangerous and tenuous time in America. They're going to demand shutdowns. They're going to demand mail-in ballots. I told my son Wesley just the other day, we were talking. It's been prophesied already that Donald Trump will go into the White House a second term. I pray he does. I pray he does. The person that prophesied this said the reason God didn't allow him to have the other term then, he signed off on the pharmaceutical industry, giving them a pass on the jabs. That's why God didn't let him go back in. But they're saying, this particular person, Trump will be the president once again. But let me remind you, that'll also bring harm to this nation. Well, how could that bring harm? The deep state will go scorched earth, and they will blame it on the right wingers, those who stand on the right side. They're going to blame it on them. Listen, I forget who it is. There is a faction of people. They have a name. They have an identity. And they have put together something like a manifesto. And one of the things they want to see Trump do is fire 50,000 federal employees on day one. There's a place purportedly in the Constitution where you can do things of that nature. If they fire 50,000 federal employees, these people will not just walk out. They will sabotage. They will infect with malware. They will do everything they can to hurt this nation in retribution, payback. That also will bring grave hardship to America. So either way we turn, either way we go, we've sown to the wind, we're going to reap the whirlwind. And people are not praying. People are not immersing themselves, baptizing themselves in the Word of God. Nearly three-quarters of the population in America live paycheck to paycheck. We go to war with China. We're losing the war in Ukraine, yet they keep begging for money, 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 money. Kim Jong-un went to Russia. He's giving ammunition and weapons to Putin. The storm is brewing, a catastrophic storm, a storm that is immeasurable. There's going to be trouble on every side. You say, how do you know that? I seek the Lord. I pray. I cry out to God. I petition God. I want to be in the presence of God. And when you spend time with God and you come out of the closet, you have the heart of God. You have the heartbeat. You have the pulse. You know what you know. You feel in your spirit. You know in the Holy Ghost. We are in a very, very dangerous and tenuous hour in which we are living. I would to God I could reach millions upon millions of people and preach this message without compromise, whether they like it or don't like it. Don't be worried about the crowd. Don't be worried whether they like you or dislike you or shun you or embrace you. Don't worry about that. Don't be a politician, preacher. You know John the Baptist? Jesus said of John the Baptist, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. There's not been anyone, he said, that was born among women greater than John. Matthew 11:11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he is. Talking about John. John was a chosen vessel through God's providence and Zacharias and Elizabeth's lives. That was a replication of Abraham and Sarah. They both were old and barren. Zacharias and Elizabeth were old and barren, but God divinely intervened. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb. He already had the Spirit of God in him. He prepared the way of the Lord. He said, I must decrease, he must increase. Jesus spoke graciously, powerfully of John the Baptist. But after John the Baptist was dead, we don't see where Jesus even bothered to attend his funeral in the Scriptures. We have no record that he sent flowers or anything of that nature. Why? He was focused on his mission. John the Baptist was focused on his mission. His mission was call the people to repentance. It's been said, Flavius Josephus said, it's believed that John the Baptist baptized over 200,000 people in water. I told you about 2 or 3 years ago in a teaching series how that we underestimate the magnitude of the ministry of John the Baptist. It wasn't hundreds. It wasn't tens of thousands. It was hundreds of thousands of people that were baptized by John the Baptist. 6 months difference in their age. John the Baptist was 6 months older than Christ. John did not live to be as old as Jesus because he was beheaded before Christ ever went to the cross. But you see, John was on a mission. Christ was on a mission. Both were commissioned by God Almighty. I look today, I see very few that are truly commissioned of God. There are some, do not get me wrong. I'm not so vain to think I'm the only guy preaching the word. I am not the only man. I'm just one of many. But they badger us. They condemn us. They beat us. They castigate us. They malign us. They disfellowship us. Why? Because they too are evil. Evil. If we knew some of the things that people who claim to be Christians do, we would not believe it. We wouldn't believe it. Nevertheless, they do live that way. They don't want to fix the government. The leadership of this nation has broken the system, and they don't want to fix it. I've said it before. If the founding fathers who signed the Constitution in 1776 walked the halls of Congress today, give them one whole day, give them 8 hours in the halls of Congress. Let's say they started at 9 a.m. They perused the halls of Congress till 5 p.m. At 6 p.m. after their one-hour meeting, they would say, build the gallows. We're hanging them. This is how evil this nation has become. The perversity, the filthiness, the degradation, the debasedness. It is sickening. It is sickening how far off the rails this nation has become. But God tells us through the messenger David here in Psalms 37, 15. Let me throw 14 in there before I go to 15. The wicked have drawn out the sword. They've bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation or upright lifestyle. See, right now, they promote perversion lifestyles, perverted lifestyles. They promote wickedness and sin. But verse 15 says, their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. God's going to deal with this. God's going to deal with this when he comes. I've often wondered, would he deal with it before? The older I get, the more I read, the more I study. He may wait and deal with a portion of it at his second coming and deal with the second portion of it at the great white throne judgment. Either way, God is going to deal with it. And those who go out into eternity will go to a place called hell. They will be raised from the dead. They will stand before Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. They will be judged according to their works. This is all in Revelation chapter 20. Jesus will look through the Lamb's book of life. Their names will not be there. They will be cast into the lake of fire. Jesus said it is an everlasting punishment. The punishment does not wane. The punishment is never lessened. The punishment is never done away with. The punishment is forever. Matthew 25 and 41, then shall he say unto them, on the left hand, depart from me, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I know there are those who teach at the great white throne judgment, there is a second opportunity for salvation. You cannot point that out in the Word of God. He looks through the record books. He judges them according to their works. He looks in the book of life. Their names are not there. They are cast into the lake of fire. And for those of you who do not believe, you can lose your salvation. You're embracing a lie, and you don't believe the Word of God. If your name can be blotted out of the book of life, that means your name had to have once been in the book of life. And if God takes your name out and blots out or erases out your name, what does that mean to you? That means you lost your salvation. You lost it. You had it, but you lost it. Revelation 3 and 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Why white? White symbolizes righteousness. It's called the great white throne judgment. It'll be a judgment of absolute righteousness. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3 and 5. He that overcometh. You have to overcome. If you do not overcome, your name will be blotted out. Someone said to me the other day, I was advocating works. Is not resisting the devil a type of work? Is not praying a type of labor and work? Is not Bible study and reading and memorizing verses, is that not an act of work? People forget there is a vast amount that deals with works. You're going to be judged according to your works. Revelation 22:12. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I mean, how much more plain can it be? We're told in 1 Corinthians 3, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day the Bema seed of Christ shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort or what kind of work it was. We have those who are evildoers, evil workers. We have those who are righteous doers, righteous workers. Christ worked righteousness. Even Jesus worked. John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Even God the Father and creation, he worked 7 days. What did he do? He rested on the Sabbath day. You see, many people have been misled terribly by preachers and denominations, and that's why we have so much fallacy and so much heresy, and we don't have the pure, unadulterated truth. The truth is plainly in the Scriptures. But the truth is, we've come to a point where we argue with God. You say, well, I don't argue with God. Yes, you do. You read a passage, you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, who is the Word? The Word is Jesus Christ. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. They're one. Unity, oneness. There's no inerrancy in the Godhead. Sometimes people don't like the phrase Godhead because it has an application of plurality. But that's okay. We must abide adhere, and embrace God's word without compromise. But today there's compromise in every aspect of the word of God. People don't believe what God says. Oh, I believe it. I may not understand it all, and that's for certain, but I believe it because it is God and God said it. God said it. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or whether I believe it. What matters is God has spoken it. If God has spoken it, it's real. It's real. It is real. God has given us his word. His word will never fail. His word will never pass away. His word will stand for all eternity. And whether men like it or not, God's word remains faithful. God's word remains faithful. The church, this is what is so tragic. This is what is so terribly sad. But the church has gotten away from the true meat of God's word. When I was talking about the Godhead, I think there's twice in the scriptures Paul alludes to the Godhead. Acts 17:29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and devices or man's devices. People today, sadly because of false doctrinal belief, it's almost been on purpose to have strayed from the scriptures, to have strayed from the scriptures. God has given us the word. God has given us his infallible and mutable word. We've gotten away from that. We've let ideology, philosophy, even to the point of anthropology, getting involved in God when God is God, not a man. Colossians 2:9, Paul said, for in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's far-reaching. That surpasses the human ability to comprehend. But in Christ was manifest the entirety of the Godhead. God gives us his word. He gave us his word to reprove, to rebuke, to correct, to instruct. We don't like that. We are critical of God's word. Well, I think God's word sometimes is too demanding. Sure you do. Because you got a little sin in your life. You got a little leaven in your life. You know, you have the tendency to at times to tell a lie or a bad word to come out of your mouth or whatever it might be, still a little something. I don't teach sinless perfection. But I do teach living right. Seek to live right every day in your life. Listen, Jesus is coming. And Jesus is going to deal with all of this garbage that's in the world. No one will be exempt from the judgment of God. All men will be judged by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God says concerning Jesus, all judgment has been given unto the Son. Why would the Father put all of this in the hands of the Son? Because the Son paid the price for man's sins. He's the only one worthy to judge and judge justly. John 5:22. For as the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, it will be the Son of God that will judge us. And as I'm working on this book and going through the scriptures day after day, night after night, a fresh fear, a fresh reverence has engulfed my life. As I study and I search diligently concerning the Bema seat of Christ, Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things he hath done in this body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror or the fright or the fear of God, we persuade men. 1 Corinthians 5:10-11. We're going to stand before God. You have no idea, neither do I. Neither do I have any idea of the magnitude of the severity of that judgment. We've heard it most of our lives as Christians. It's just the Bema seat. It's just the Bema seat. Don't worry about it. No big deal. It is a big deal. According to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade or we seek to change men's minds. When someone's trying to persuade you, they're trying to change your way of thinking. Thou almost persuadest me, Paul, to be a Christian. Almost is never enough. Almost. You're almost there. But yet, you're not there. Think of that. Almost there. But you're still not there yet. You're still not there yet. How many people will be in the same disposition? Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. Thou almost persuadest me to believe the truth. Thou almost persuadest me to believe the scriptures that you teach, but I don't want to believe that because that goes against my flesh. So instead of me embracing the truth, crucifying my flesh, I'll just forget it. I will go on and I will do what I'm doing. Friend, that's not the right attitude. Repentance is about changing. This is why we must change. We must conform to what God has willed for our lives. Yet, there will be those who will say, nope, not going there. Not going to embrace that. You need to embrace the truth. No, listen. This is why we have the Holy Spirit that gives us the truth And for the truth, through the Holy Spirit, seeks to convince us in the way in which we should go. I want to share that before I leave today. Paul is preaching to King Agrippa. And he begins by his conversion, how he was persecuting the church, how he was maligning the church, castigating the church in every sense of the word. Paul has this audience. He was standing before King Agrippa. Let me just share quickly. And this shows you the power of the Holy Ghost. Acts 26, verse 26. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Talking about Calvary, talking about the crucifixion, talking about the resurrection. What happened to Christ, his glorification, being risen from the dead. This thing was not done in a corner. It was not done in a secret. Everybody knows about this in this part of the earth. For the king knoweth of these things. Then watch what Paul says, because he's discerning King Agrippa's heart. He's discerning King Agrippa's heart because of the Holy Ghost conviction that is permeating the setting. Acts 26, 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I would to God everybody could have the same divine transformation, the divine visitation, the divine convicting power of God Almighty, such as I am. Just leave off the bonds, the chains, the shackles, the imprisonment. But I would to God, all men, I would to God. And think about this. Agrippa was stirred. Paul could see the Holy Ghost conviction on the man. He said, I know thou believest. Some of you know what I preach is the truth. But you're in disagreement because you don't like the truth. You don't like the unfiltered truth. You don't like the forcefulness of the truth. And so you will argue and argue and argue and argue. And when you stand before God, when King Agrippa stands before God, he will no doubt rehearse or have some huge video screen and say, Agrippa, you're not a king anymore, so I'm going to call you by your first name, Agrippa, or last name. Look at what happened this day, this date, this year, etc. And he's going to see Paul preaching to him. And he's going to hear Paul say to him, I know thou believest. That he will see himself on this big, huge screen saying, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. He will have such regret, such remorse, such immeasurable sorrow. Why didn't I go ahead and yield to the Holy Ghost of God and commit my life? Well, it could have been politics. It could have been money. It could have been an illicit relationship. It could have been pride. It could have been the fact of having to forsake the world and deny himself and take up his cross and follow Jesus Christ. And certainly, it would not be politically correct for him to do that. Political correctness has always existed. We call it peer pressure. It's always been there for everyone at some point and time in their lives. When I came back to the Lord in 1978, I was working at John Hurley Chevrolet automobile dealership. When I came in on Monday morning after Saturday night, I let everybody know up front, hey, I gave my heart back to the Lord. I rededicated my life to Christ. No more cursing, no more drinking, no more smoking dope. No more lying, no more cheating, no more wickedness, no more sin. Some of them said, oh, you'll be back out there next weekend. Over 45 years ago, hadn't ever went back into another bar again. Never toked on a cigarette, never toked on a joint. Never. I made up my mind, God, get me out. God, keep me out. God, preserve me. Watch over me. I don't want to miss it. Those of you listening today, you don't want to miss it, but see, your flesh gets in the way of being obedient. Your flesh. Your flesh gets in the way of wholly surrendering to Christ. The flesh. And how rotten and putrid the flesh truly is. It's sad. It is so tragic. It is so tragic, the flesh, what it does to people. And, you know, in closing today, I pray somehow I have persuaded you to deal with that subject that's on your heart and mind right now. You will deal with it in a godly way, a righteous way, a Holy Ghost Spirit-filled led way. You will do the right thing. Because I'm telling you, God is a holy God. He is a just God. There's no cheating. There's no shading. There's none of that stuff in Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. We're all going to stand before God one day. Romans 14:11 says, it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow unto me, every tongue shall confess unto God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. Every one of us. There'll be no skirting. There'll be no shading. The pure truth will come out. The secrets of all hearts shall be revealed. You better get secret things out of your heart. I've told you this before. When I was pastoring in Charlotte, I went to a lady's house to visit her. Her and her husband were older people, and I preached his funeral before I left Charlotte. But I rang the doorbell. She came to the door, and she had a cigarette in her hand. She said, oh, you caught me. Her name was Ruby. I said, Ruby, I didn't catch you doing anything. But see, your heart is condemning you, and God is greater than your heart, and God knows all things. 1 John 3:20, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, who knoweth all things. And here's what she went on to say. Well, you caught me smoking, but I'm not the only one in the church that smokes. And I'm not the only one in the church that does other things. Self-justification followed guilt. I've said it before, if you ever find a perfect church, do not join it. You will ruin it. Because there is no perfect church as far as people. The body of Christ is perfect, I assure you that. But we are the flawed ones. We are the imperfect ones. We are the ones that fail short. Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You will be short of God's glory up unto the point until he returns. And then when he returns, you will partake of his glory and become glorified in your body, and you will never again fall short of God's glory. Romans 6:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's wrong. It's Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You will forever come short in your humanity of the glory of God. But Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear also with him in glory. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's coming a day when you will not be short. Praise God. You will not come short of God's glory, but you will partake of the glory of Christ, and these mortal bodies will then become immortal. These corruptible bodies will become incorruptible, and then you will no longer fall and fail and come short of the glory of God. Right now, we all fail. We all are short. Humanity keeps us from becoming into that state of fullness. But when Christ returns and you receive your glorified and mortal body, you will not fall short. I promise you. As I started off the program today, Jesus' resurrection is our down payment, our security deposit, our certainty. We will be raised from the dead, those that are in Christ, or whether we're alive and it's coming, will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. God bless you. Please pray for this nation. Please pray for America. Pray, God, send old-fashioned Holy Ghost, heaven-sent revival. God help us. I believe he will if we'll petition him. I'll see you tomorrow.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.